hymns and for all the marvelous singing. And we are looking at the light and what we're supposed to do with that light as well. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Mark chapter 4. And we'll continue on in our investigation in the book of Mark and our Lord's lessons to his disciples. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thankful for this time to open up the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have still in this country to even be able to do this. And again, might we just come to appreciate the Savior more and invest that time with you. So again, we would give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we're in Mark chapter 4, and he is teaching them by parables, and then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. So he's gathered his disciples together, and if you have your outlines of the book of Mark, you don't need to turn to it, but you'll find yourself right in the middle of his ministry, about 18 months down the road that he has spent with his disciples. So this is half the time. He'll spend another 18 months and then he's going to go to Calvary. And so he's right in the middle of that, and you can just imagine that he is planning on getting his disciples ready for the work that they're going to be doing and carrying on the spreading of the gospel into all corners of the world. And in our outline here that we've been given, the section that's from chapter 3, verse 7 to 4:34, it says, "The parables of the servant." And then he taught them many things by parables. So again, this is the way he taught them, with these parables. And he's teaching them to his disciples. And he's getting them ready to carry on with the preaching of the gospel and reaching the lost world. And with this parable, the sower and the seed, Jesus gives a big picture of what's going to happen when they go out preaching so that they don't get disillusioned. They have no idea what they're doing. They're just following this carpenter from Nazareth. They really don't know yet what they're doing and what they're going to expect it of them. But he gives them this parable that they're extremely familiar with. And as we were exhorted last week, we don't need to come to any false conclusions about some of the parts of what it means. But just put yourself with the disciples. And so that we're not so distant from these disciples, I want you to imagine you are one of them, and he has separated himself from the rest of the group. Okay? And in verse 10, it says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." I'd like you, as a believer in Christ, to picture yourself sitting there with the Lord Jesus now. We like to read this. We like to read the scriptures, and we're 2,000 years away from it. Put yourself there with the disciples, sitting around with the Lord Jesus as he teaches them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's not teaching them about planting seeds. He's teaching them about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And just to read a few verses, we've read verse 10 and 11, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So to this little group, they've been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And as you sit there with them, you get it as well. So that in verse 12, "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." The nation of Israel has rejected him. And this is their time. But they rejected him, and now he's going on with the bigger plan of the church. And so to them, it wouldn't be given, but to you and to me and to every blood-bought saint, we have an understanding in the things of the kingdom of God. In Unger's Bible Dictionary, the quote that he gives about the parables, he says, happily, he sums up the advantage of the parable as a means of teaching. The sacred parable was a wonderful vehicle of truth to serve three distinct purposes. It was to reveal, to conceal, and to perpetuate. It revealed the sacred truth by the power of analogy and illustration. It's a picture. It concealed the truth from him who had not, by proper sympathy or previous instruction, the true key to its hidden meaning. It was hidden from them because they didn't put the work into it. To such a one, it was a riddle or a tale. And so our Lord could give to his disciples in this method the deepest secrets of his kingdom for ages, while the cavalier who would have abused the truth heard without understanding. But he says the truth thus embodied in narrative was, as it were, materialized and made fit for perpetuation. So we got this picture, we got this story. 2,000 years later, we can still tell the story and we can still understand it. It had a form and body to it by which it could be preserved in tangible shape for future ages. And so we still preach the same story about the parable, the sower and the seed. And we get a picture of the world with this parable. Okay? We get a picture that, guess what? Not everybody receives the word of God. Not everybody does. It's rejected by some, and it's again, as we know, with the weeds and everything else, it gets choked out. So it's not accepted by everyone. But to this little group of disciples, he was going to give them the secrets of the kingdom of God so they can go out. Matthew, he instructs his disciples, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. And to the nation of Israel, he said, some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Guess what? Sharing of the gospel? It's not popular. Right from the beginning, right to the end, it's not popular. And this is what he's getting his disciples ready for. Remember Elijah? He was a great prophet. And he took on the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel. He took them all on. He said, you guys get your sacrifices ready, you know, and call on your God to burn up your sacrifice. Well, that didn't happen. So he got his sacrifice ready, and he says, pour lots of water in there, and it got all burned up. Then he informed Ahab that the drought was over. He told him, now you run and get home. And then Jezebel thought, well, you know what? I'm getting tired of this guy, Elijah. I'm going to have him killed. And so she sought to kill him. Then Elijah had this problem. He thought he was the only one left. Three times he says, I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord. Three times. I alone am left. 19 verse 10. I alone am left. He thought he was the only guy left. The only prophet left. God says, well, let me set the record straight for you, Elijah. I've got 7,000 more ready. I've got 7,000 more prophets ready who've not bowed the knee to Baal and not kissed them. Remember Daniel? He was God's man in Babylon. And God makes sure he has ambassadors even in the tribulation period. 144,000 young Jewish evangelists spreading the gospel in there. So Jesus sits down with his disciples now. Explains to them the parable. So we have the seed is the word. We got the soil types, our people. And in those soil types, we see their vulnerabilities and their viabilities of the different soils. And his brother Don looked at that last week. But we're not told who the sower is. The fact is, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to you. You're gathered around him. And he's talking to you. And he gives them the instructions of what they're to do with what they hear. These disciples have been made known to them the kingdom of God. And every blood-bought saint is given an understanding in the kingdom of God, in the things of God. Whatever your perception is of it, you have an understanding of some of that truth. It is his word. So let's read our section here in Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 to 25. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Remember now, this is a selective reading. This is just his disciples with him. These are their instructions to him. So we'll look at the place of the lamp on the lampstand. As we've learned in the song, you can't put it under the bushel. You can't put it under the bed. And then we're going to look at the planned revealing of all things. All things that are going to be revealed. And then we're petitioned to hear attentively. Not casually. Attentively. And then there's a proportional return on harvesting what we hear. You hear a lot of things, and you're supposed to harvest it. So we got the placement of the lamp on the lampstand. Nothing hard to understand in that illustration. Disciples now know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And the parable is a biblical worldview picture of how different individual soils are going to respond to the gospel. And the disciples are going to be sent out into all the world to preach the gospel. And so they're going to know, listen, it's not going to go good at times. And not everybody's going to respond positively. That's no surprise. That's no surprise. Even in our culture today, it is worse. There is lots more rejection of the gospel today than we could have ever imagined. We've read that thy word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. That's for you. That's personal. That's the psalmist. He could say that of himself, but that's not so for everyone else. I'd like to look at four light sources. Creation, the commandment, Christ, and the Christian. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually. First Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 6 to 11. And just to keep this thought in mind, that God's wisdom has no competition. Okay? God's wisdom has no competition. There's some opposition, but there's no competition. There's nothing that will even stand up to it. Apostle Paul writes, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And just to let you know, God's wisdom and his word has no competition. He even says here that if they had known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have crucified him. God's plan is not made up as it goes. You and I, if we plan something, whatever we might build, whatever we might fix, guess what? We don't know everything. And we kind of have little stumbles and bumps along the way, and then we got to fix them. But after man sinned, God didn't say, oops. I have a problem. No. God had already worked out the problem. He had already had a plan from eternity past. He was going to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins and die for us. God didn't have an oops in his plan at all. He knew exactly what he was doing. And when the rulers did the unthinkable thing and they crucified the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, they made it possible for every sinner to put their faith and trust in the Savior and be saved. God has no competition. But you and I, we've been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Just not nice stories. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. God has revealed himself in all creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Their words, it says, have gone to the end of the world. He's made himself known in all creation. A lot of people can look up there and they can think about evolution, but in all honesty, at the end of the day, they got to think, my, oh my, there's a billion parts that all got to fit together at one time for this all to happen, and it just can't be done. But the enemy is a deceiver. God's revealed himself in creation. One source of light. The commandment of the Lord also is pure, enlightening the eyes in Psalm 19, verse 8. That, the scriptures that we have, that book that you hold, is the commandments of God. It's the word of God. We've read, your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. That is God's word. It is the most precious truth we have. Also, Christ is the lamp in Jerusalem. He's the light. And even in the midst of all the corruption that goes on, he had preserved the light there. Back in the day when the nation of Israel was dividing, remember Solomon was a king for a while, but he was giving up his place as king. For every wife, he had a different god, and he'd set up a different temple. And so he was going to be replaced as a king. And so there was a guy there, Jeroboam, and he was a mighty man of valor. And the prophet there, Ahijah, was there. And he met Jeroboam on the road. And the prophet had this nice new robe that he had on him. And he tore it into 12 pieces. Took his new robe and he tore it into 12 pieces. And to Jeroboam he gave 10 pieces. And told him, you know what? God's going to tear the kingdom out of the hands of Solomon. He's a corrupt king. As much as we have all his writings, he was still a corrupt king. And he says, you're going to get 10 tribes. But I'm going to leave two tribes over here. I'm going to leave two tribes in the south. And so Solomon was going to be given that one tribe. But why? Why give Jeroboam 10? Why give Solomon the one? Because of this. He says in 1 Kings 11:35, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes." And to his son, he says, though, that is to Solomon's son, "I will give one tribe that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." That's why he was going to give that one tribe, Benjamin, Judah, because it was going to preserve a light. We know those 10 northern tribes, they went all off the rails. But God was going to preserve a light in Jerusalem. And John the Baptist would come along, and we read his story in John chapter 1, and I'll just read a couple verses there. And we read him. And this is John's witness and testimony. "This man came for a witness." That is this John the Baptist. He came for a witness and a testimony to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so here we have the Lord Jesus, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's a light. Prior to healing a blind man, he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so Christ is the light of the world. And we have his creation, it's light. We have the commandment, the word of God, it's the light. And we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the light of the world. But we're not done there yet. You and I are lights as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, we're told, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." We're the light of the world. And where'd you get it from? Are you just trying to shine your own wattage out there? We can't do it. So we're the light of the world, but we got it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness." You and me, we were once darkness. "But now you are light in the Lord." You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're not light because we know something of a light. We're light because we're light in the Lord. Every blood-bought saint, we are in Christ. And it's not because something we know a little bit about Christ, because we are in Christ and we are the light of the world. And so we have that position. We are light in the Lord. Apart from the Lord, you're no light. You're just darkness. If you're not in Christ, you're out. And if you're not in Christ, you're no light. Just darkness. But then we're supposed to practice, walk as children of light. That's understandable. Can't walk as children of light if you're not in the light. So they place the lamp on the lampstand. And we need to draw people's attention to the light. His creation, his commandments, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I as blood-bought saints, we have the great privilege of doing that. Not that it'll be well received, but that is our purpose. To be light in this world. You're still sitting there with the Lord Jesus. You're in his very presence. And he's telling you, you are the light of the world. You just don't put that lamp, you just don't leave it under the bushel. Under the bed. No, go shine his lights. And they went out and did that. And he told them, it's to be set on a lampstand. And then he tells them, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Think about it. There's not a hidden thing that won't be revealed. There's not a secret that'll be a secret anymore. It'll all be brought out in the open. It'll all be brought out in the open. In Revelation chapter 20, talks about the judgment, the great white throne judgment of the unsaved. And there's one who sat on it, the Lord Jesus. And so he sits on the throne, and it says, on all the judgment, the dead are judged according to their works. And so he has these massive books, and all their deeds are there, and they're judged. Not one of them is fit for heaven. Not one is good enough. Doesn't matter what they did. There's no scales, good or bad. Just there wasn't anything good enough to gain them entrance into heaven. And so they're all judged. I remember watching where one of the concentration camps were in Poland, where the gas chambers were. They got the memorial there. They got the massive pages in this book that's hung on the wall, and it goes for feet and down the hallway, and in there the names of all those that are had died in those chambers. Our works are all before our Father in heaven. They're all going to be judged. But the unsaved, there's nothing that they can do good enough. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ we're going to get saved. But you and I, we're going to have our works judged as well. It's all going to be revealed. There's, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told of, for the believer. Now, according to the grace of God, Paul writes, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Paul did his work. And then he says to all the rest of you, as we build up the church, take heed how you build on it. Okay? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of it. If you're not in Christ, you're out. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Can you imagine that? You and I are going to stand before the Lord. And every work you do, and every work I've done, it's going to be laid out there. And it's going to be tested by fire. And I'm getting nervous even thinking about it. It's all going to be revealed. The useless things I've done and maybe the odd good thing, whatever, that's good and fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's all going to be revealed. There's not going to be a secret there. We need to examine ourselves and say, okay, what are we doing? Are we really doing what we're supposed to be doing? All our work is judged. It's all assessed. It's all tested by fire. Every little bit of it. And by the grace of God, our worthless work will be burned up. It won't even be there to be a remembrance. It'll be burned up. And then we'll be rewarded amazingly for what we have done. So it's all, there's a planned revealing of all things. It's all going to be revealed. So in light of that, we're petitioned to hear attentively. In verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And you're there. You're right in front of his face. You're gathered with him. And he's talking to his 12. And he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Attentively. Then he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured. So we're to listen. We read about the warnings to the church in Ephesus and the other churches. Because in the book of Revelation, there's the one who walks among the seven candles, the golden lampstands. The Lord Jesus walks among them. And he's warning the church that the lampstand could be removed. That their witness, their light, their purpose would be removed if they didn't pay attention. And on it goes throughout to every church. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. This is not to our unsaved neighbors and friends and family. This is to you and I. We have the Word of God. We have it all in front of us. And we're told to listen carefully, to hear carefully. The Spirit of God is our teacher. And we read His Word. And we just need to be good listeners. We're told this in Matthew, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. George Goodman would write of our Lord's words, Christ's words are comparatively few. The longest discourse takes 15 minutes to read aloud. The whole of his words could be printed in a pamphlet of 16 pages. And yet they are such that they have astounded the whole world. There is no spot or blemish in them, no confession of sin, no mistake, no uncertainty, no hesitation. All is calm and decisive. Jesus says, I say to you. The style is perfect. Not a vestige appears of sentimentality, no weak emotion, no plea for pity, no mock heroics, no posing for effect, no lightness or trifling, no irritation or hastiness. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, James 3:2. The common people heard him gladly, marveling at his gracious words. Sinners wept at his feet. The brokenhearted were comforted and their wounds bound up. And now, so many centuries later, the same words continue to save, enlighten, and console. All in the words of the Lord Jesus. We're petitioned to hear attentively. Take the word of God, and it's hard work. No doubt, it's hard work. To take it, read it, and to come to an understanding of it. There's a proportional return on harvesting what you hear. It says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from you. A measure is a limited portion. And in a barter society, when you wanted to trade for goods, if Peter wanted to sell some fish to somebody, well, you know, he's a fisherman, so somebody might give him a bag of wheat. And so there was a portion of goods that would equal. And so Peter would hand off some fish, and he would be given some wheat or grain or whatever else he needed in that barter society. So there was goods equal to the value of another good. And so he says, take heed what you hear. The same measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, there's no limit to what you can get from the Word of God. None whatsoever. You'll read it today, and so many of you have read it for years and years and years. And you'll read it again, and you'll get something new. The Lord's mercies are new every day. There's no limit what you can get from the Word of God and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, in his law, he meditates day and night, the psalmist did. And he never got bored. Day and night, he's meditating in the word of God, never got bored. There's no end to the value of the word of God. Psalm 119 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. Imagine that. Never to be ashamed. There's a few times I could think I could be ashamed. But imagine if I took the time to spend in the Word of God and have it direct my path. Then I would not be ashamed. I could avoid all that. He says, your Word I have hidden in my heart. What? That I might not sin against you. As long as we have the Word of God in our hearts, I don't have to worry about all the sins out there. If I have the Word of God in my heart, and I'm spending a lot of time with the Lord Jesus, I could avoid sinning just that easily. Need counseling? Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now they got counseling sessions for every problem in the world, and every time the sun comes up, there's another problem, another counseling ministry. And yet the Word of God is our counselor. We can go to it and get all the counsel we need. Need hope? It says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Need comfort? Need hope? You spend a little time in the Word of God. Need to get smarter than your enemies? Psalm 119, verse 98. Through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I love that verse. So anyway, remember Paul on Mars Hill? He's got all the other gods before him, all the temples, all the idols, they're all around him, and what does he do? He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He doesn't take on all these other little gods that are nothing. No, he just preaches to them Christ. Do you have a better tongue? Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God could fix it, you know. Just read his word. It says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. They're there forever. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is perfect. Remember that as you read through the scriptures. Remember that when you read through the hard parts and the difficult parts in the scriptures. As for God, his way is perfect. You don't know his way, neither do I. Not all of it. But we certainly do have a little bit of an insight into the kingdom of God. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did we miss anything? No. As long as we spend time in the Word of God, we'll be equipped for every good work that he would have us to do. So we're to shine his lights. We're to cast our light out there through the Word of God. We've been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is amazing that we have that. We have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We got the mystery of Israel's blindness. We got the mystery of the rapture. We got the mystery of the church. The mystery of lawlessness. You want to know why the world is the way it is? You want to know why it's lawless the way it is? It's a planned time, the mystery of the faith, mystery of godliness, the mystery of the seven stars, the mystery of God, and the mystery of Babylon. We got the whole ages there planned before us, known before us. And so we get to shine as lights. The title of the little article was Prepared to Meet God. On Saturday, April 27th, 2002, 12-year-old Billy Hoover was sleeping over at the home of his friend, Dalton Toom, in Marble Hill, Missouri. As the two boys played in the bedroom, they had no idea that a tornado was hurtling its way toward them at speeds of up to 180 miles per hour. Billy was catapulted from his bed and thrown several hundred feet. Of the six others in the house, no one was seriously injured. The house was demolished. In the whole town, only little Billy lost his life. Saints in the Marble Hill and Cape Girardeau chapels were dismayed when they heard the news, but thankful that they knew the rest of the story. For the past 5 summers, Billy was one of the many children who boarded the rented school bus and rode 30 miles to a Bible day camp on the grounds of Cape Girardeau Bible Chapel. For 33 years, the Christians there have invited children to their property. Each day, they spend 3 hours doing activities such as swimming, fishing, crafts, and sports, followed by 3 hours where the gospel is presented. 2 years ago, Billy came to his counselor and expressed his desire to accept the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Billy had prepared to meet his God. Have you? Let your light shine. The work that that chapel did, in sharing the gospel with little Billy and the other kids. We don't know the rest of the story. We don't really know the rest of the story. And we've had lots of kids come through this place. We've had our clubs out here and the groups of kids that have come here and heard the gospel. We just need to let our light shine. We don't know the end of the story. And like in the parable, the seeds get cast out. We just need to cast out the seed. We don't have to worry about where it lands. Just cast it out. God has lots of seed. We just need to cast it out. And so we need to be lights in this dark world. We need to put our lights out there. And when someone has a conversation with you, look for those opportunities, those open doors to speak to them about the Savior. Some of them may not like it, but that's okay. Put that word out there. It'll find a place in a person's heart where they might put their faith and trust in the Savior. We are lights in this dark world, and this world is getting darker. And as you and I, as we see the things go on in the world, there's wars and rumors of wars. Those are just part and parcel of the things of this world. And as the nations align and the world gets ready to accept its Antichrist as a leader, we need to be ready for our departure. But let our light shine. Family and friends, with whoever we can. We have so many opportunities, cards, tracks, whatever might be possible. Let your light shine. And let's pray. Again, Lord, as your disciples gathered with you, and they were instructed to let their light shine, they did that. Those disciples went into all parts of the world and shared the gospel with others. We know their biographies. We know their stories. We know the tragedies of their deaths. But they let their light shine. And there was churches planted all over the world at that time. So Lord, help us as well in these days to let our light shine. Don't stick it under a bushel. Don't put it under a bed. But let it shine. So again, we would give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.